Good morning, church family. And to those of you who are visiting with us this morning, thanks again for joining us. We know coming into a new place can be challenging, but I hope you were welcomed openly by our church family this morning. And if you do not have a Bible, in the pew rack in front of you, there is a black one there. And this morning we'll be looking at page 689. And you can turn there at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yesterday, I received an email from the Voice of the Martyrs. That is an organization that serves to allow the greater Christian church to know what is going on in the lives of those believers who are being persecuted for their faith. And as I read it last night, it really struck me how closely it tied into what we will be looking at this morning. That email says this: as a former Muslim who had come to know Christ, Job felt a passion to tell others about Jesus. He soon became involved in church ministry, including media ministry. Despite the risk, he boldly put his own face and testimony online. Some Muslims who heard his testimony wanted to learn more about Jesus, but others saw him as a traitor and an apostate. While walking to church one day, a group of men forced a hood over his head and shoved him into a car. Job believed he would be killed. Though he was at peace with losing his own life, he was concerned about his wife and young children who would be left behind. Thankfully, the terrorist released Job, but his trials were not over. When he reported the kidnapping to local police, he was treated as a criminal instead of a victim. He was interrogated repeatedly about why he had left Islam to become a Christian. Job, however, took advantage of the opportunity to share the gospel message in the police station, with 20 officers listening. Job said he never felt alone while kidnapped by terrorists and interrogated by police officers. You know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ right now who don't gather this freely. They fear for their lives, and yet they are never alone. And what a joy that is, that we can lift them up in prayer, that we can know about what's going on in their lives, that there is hope for them, and that there is hope for us as well. As you look at 2 Timothy, we will read the first 13 verses of the second chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And we will focus on these verses this morning, beginning in verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us to see Jesus clearly this morning. We thank you for him. Again, we thank you for his sacrifice. May we love him more this morning as we study your word together, and may our lives reflect his as he helps us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. One of my favorite things to do is to travel whenever I have the opportunity to do so. One of my favorite places in the world, probably my favorite place in the world, is Rome. We were just there a couple of months ago. My wife and I had the privilege of visiting there a few years ago as well. It is an incredible city. So much history. My wife teaches history. I love history as well. So much good food there. Everywhere you look, there's something that is famous. And as our team from the church went to help the Whitmans and Ransoms, the last couple of days we spent in Rome. And as we walked around, you're just struck by so many places where the Apostle Paul may have been or where other church leaders have been. But one place we visited was the prison where Paul was held. And oftentimes you wonder, as you're going through different places, is this the actual place or is this kind of what is thought of to be the place where Paul was held? But the missionaries we were helping with said, no, this is the place. And the picture there, one that's a little darker, is where Paul would have been held. As we entered into that part of the room, very small room, they were let down through a hole from the top. But for the 12 of us who were there from the church, it just kind of struck us very differently. And as I and as Jonathan Whitman had a chance to read through 2 Timothy, which was written right there in that picture, it struck us not so much that Paul was there, but that the words that we can read still today were written from a place of such imprisonment. And so every time I've read 2 Timothy since that trip, and we were at a conference earlier this month, and a lot of the messages were from 2 Timothy, I go back to standing there and thinking of the hardship that Paul endured writing this probably last letter to Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy at the very end of his life, awaiting a very unjust execution. And he gives Timothy his final words. Timothy is young, and Paul knows he needs encouragement to continue to press on without him there. In chapter 1, just for context's sake, he reminds Timothy of Paul's suffering for the sake of the gospel. But that gospel is worth suffering for, he says. So Timothy must guard what has been given to him, but to do it with the Holy Spirit's help. In the end of chapter 1, Paul recounts those who have turned away from Paul, and more importantly, from the gospel itself, seemingly because they probably faced opposition to it. But then we're reminded of Onesiphorus, who gave active help to Paul and the gospel itself. In chapter 2, Paul encourages then Timothy to be encouraged to keep on, to press on following Jesus. From what we know about Timothy, when we gather in the letters of Paul to him and what we know through church history, he seemed to be a very timid man, timid young man especially. And Paul is needed there to exhort him to do what God had called him to do, especially then at the end of his life. You know, every Paul needs a Barnabas, but every Timothy needs a Paul as well. And so that cycle goes on. We don't know if Timothy perhaps feared imprisonment, slander, or even death itself, but Paul encourages him to stay in the fight, to get into the fight. You know, our country celebrates soldiers who have given their lives tomorrow. And the analogy of soldiers is used throughout the New Testament, and we see it once again here in this passage. And it describes what it is like to be a believer. And so Paul uses that same analogy here for Timothy. He says, get in the battle. But getting into this battle would not be done through his own confidence. Paul reminds him, it's the Spirit who will help you. You have been saved by grace, and now you have been empowered by the Spirit of grace. And the grace of Jesus will enable you to continue on in this battle. And he was then to continue on in the line of teaching that he had learned from Paul, and then to teach others who would then be able to teach yet other people. You know, this line of discipleship, if you've been in church, you've heard it. And it's very key, though, that you teach someone who will teach someone who will teach someone else. In this context, it is talking about probably about pastors, as Paul has taught Timothy, who should teach other pastors, who would teach other pastors. But that same line of reasoning falls to the entire church. We read from Paul in Ephesians 4 that pastors are to equip the church for the work of the ministry, that as pastors disciple other people, So the entirety of the church is to be involved in discipleship, not the pastors alone. I was taught the gospel and then discipled on by many in this church. And I'm sure for the majority of you, you heard the gospel from someone who then discipled you. And so that line continues. Timothy is encouraged to then combat false teaching with discipleship. No one is supposed to become a dead-end road to discipleship, that I heard the gospel, I was discipled, but it stops with me. The goal, the way it works, is to keep passing it on. The fact that we stand here 2,000 years later from this writing shows that it works. But Paul then reminds Timothy that you need to share in the suffering. Paul had certainly suffered, and likely had Onesiphorus earlier in this passage in chapter 1. They had suffered for the sake of the gospel itself. So Timothy, too, needed to understand that part of the Christian life was to suffer for the gospel. There indeed would be pushback. Paul had experienced that everywhere he went. From the very beginning of his ministry, he's escaping. And so he says, I have suffered. Others have suffered. And though there will be pushback to your message, God will give grace to those who are his people. And so he gives them those three famous examples of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. He says the soldier is not to be one who is distracted. I love watching documentaries or movies on SEAL teams. It's incredible what those men can do. You know, years ago, and when I was a chaplain in Utah, we would find abandoned homes, and they would send me into these homes, the officers would, and they'd say, go hide, and we'll come find you. Which was, I had done nothing wrong, but it still terrified me. But they said, actually, last night, one time, SEAL Team 5 had come to that house, and they said, as they had watched that SEAL team clear the house, it was just done with such precision. So much talent in those officers. But could you imagine a SEAL team member getting ready to go and having his phone on Facebook going, oh, is it time? Is it really time to go? Okay, let me put this away. Let me move on. All right, no, there's no distraction. The mission is right there. They know what they're supposed to do, and everything else leaves. And their sole focus is on the mission. So he says, Timothy, don't be distracted. You know what the mission is. Accomplish it with God's help. He then says, the athlete. You know, there are many athletes right now who are preparing for the Olympics in a couple of months, spending hours of hard work preparing the best that they can. But they must play according to the rules. And many nowadays break the rules, and they're cast out of the Olympics. But he says, as an athlete, prepare yourself. Be ready. Be honest. And then the farmer, sowing and yet not seeing the crop for some time, but being patient and hardworking. So he says, these are the analogies, these are the illustrations of what you're supposed to be like. As you enter this battle with God's help, look at these illustrations. Prepare yourself for battle. But Paul finishes this section with a lot of hope. And Timothy needed that. And we need that. We all need hope. Timothy knew that he should engage in the battle, as do we. He had been taught by Paul to make disciples that make disciples. We know that. But Timothy needed encouragement, and Timothy needed hope. Why can I do this? And he gives him a reminder of what is available to him as he sought to make disciples of Jesus. And that hope is what I want to focus our time on this morning. A question will come on the screen, and it is this: where does our hope rest as we seek to follow Jesus by making disciples? We know what we're supposed to do, right? But it's challenging. People, when they hear our message, don't necessarily like it. So where does our hope rest this morning? As we are weary Christians, where does that rest? First of all, it rests in the person and work of Jesus. Verse 8 again says this, remember Jesus Christ. It's a pretty simple phrase here, and we may be tempted to think that's pretty elementary. Why would he have to call on Timothy to remember Jesus? I mean, this is Timothy after all, right? This is Paul writing to him. Of course, Paul would have told him about Christ. But how often do you, and I as well, we try to go through our own spiritual life on our own, thinking we can do this without Christ? We often act as if, well, he gained us our salvation, but we must take it the rest of the way on our own. You know, he did the initial stages, but now it's up to me to prove myself. He carried the heavy burden of the cross, but I've got to prove that I was worth it to him. And we live our life often in that way. But it's a relationship, and a relationship takes two, with this one, Jesus being the key figure of this relationship. And my wife and I just celebrated our 15th year anniversary a couple weeks ago, and we went out to eat. But imagine if I went to the restaurant and I looked up out of my seat and Laura wasn't there. Like, oh, did I forget to invite her to come with me? You know, like, hey, Laura, come. We got to eat together. We got to celebrate something together, right? There's no way I would do that. I would remember my wife. But so often in our own spiritual lives, we forget Christ. We do so much of it on our own. So that's why he reminds him, remember Christ, Jesus. We go into spiritual battle thinking that we can accomplish things on our own. Either it's easy enough that we really don't need him for this, or it's bad enough on the other hand where we got to figure out how to fight our way out of the situation that we have put ourselves in. But Timothy and we are reminded Jesus is not just available for our salvation. He is with us through the rest of our lives, which is why he starts there in verse 1 saying, do this in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You need him. It says they're risen from the dead. You know, we sang those words a couple of times in those last two words, or those last two songs, and I'm not much of a crier. You can ask my wife that. I rarely cry, but some reason today, that just chokes me up. He rose from the dead for us, and we have life because of that. It's unbelievable. The resurrection was just another proof that Jesus is God. He is deity. He had proved it throughout his life, and yet that final pinnacle was raising from the dead. No one else could do that, and yet Christ did. And it proved a sure resurrection for anyone who places their faith in that Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus provided hope to Timothy, as it does to us as well, as it did to Paul. Nothing could happen in life that would shatter the reality of their resurrection. Because Christ had been resurrected, nothing could stop that in the life of the believer. We will be with God. Timothy could live then courageously, because even if he lost his life here on earth, he would one day be resurrected. And so he says, remember the resurrection of Christ. But he was not only God, Jesus was also human. He says there in the phrase there, of the offspring of David. Now, David had been prophesied that a son would come, that his kingdom would remain forever. Jesus, again, being the pinnacle of that line. He came from David. He was still God, yet still human. And the reality of the incarnation would have again been a hope to Timothy. You know, Jesus had come to live a human life. And as we read through the Gospels, we know that he experienced true pain, true suffering, rejection from the people around him, rejection from his own family, and he would ultimately experience death. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be a man of sorrows, and he would truly understand grief. And any reading through the Gospels reminds you that Jesus felt all of those things over and over again. Yet as we are reminded in the letter of Hebrews, he did it without sin. Never, ever once sinning. That's unfathomable to us, right? If you stop to think, even on our good days, when things are going really well, we sin all the time. How much more when we are hurt by other people, where we experience pain, we sin that much more. And yet Christ lived an entire life, never once sinning. When he was treated unfairly, he still never sinned. So Jesus provided here in this passage a great example for Timothy to follow. But Timothy didn't just need a great example. Timothy needed a great Savior. Because it wasn't just simply, look at what Jesus did and just replicate that. He needed an entire new heart. And he had been given a new heart by Jesus. So he says, Timothy, here's your example, but this is also your Savior. The reality of the gospel Paul taught Timothy would give him true hope. He says, you are to join this battle, but Timothy, this is your hope. It is rooted in Jesus. He had a Savior who had experienced suffering in life. But he also experienced separation from the Father when he took on Timothy's sins and our sins on the cross. And he was punished for it instead of us. But he was raised to life so that all of those who believe would have life. That is good news for us. And you and I, as we sit here now, 2,000 years later, reading this same book that was written in a prison, we have this hope through the life and work of Christ on the cross. He understands our pain. He understands our suffering. There are many of you that I know your stories. And right now, there are things you are going through that are challenging. Think of the Weber family as well. Christ gives hope like nothing else can. Some of you walk in this morning wounded by life itself. You either have health issues, you have hard family issues you're working through, potentially work issues, or maybe you are like what Timothy is being told. You are in this battle, and it is hard. And you need encouragement to press on. Understand that Jesus knows. He lived an entire life, and he understood what we are going through. He knows what you are experiencing. And if you are his child, he went to the cross in your place to give you life with the Father, so that no matter what happens in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, you have confidence that your eternity is secure. That is good hope for us. But not only is your eternity secure, you also have, as Timothy did, Jesus to walk through life with you. That is hope. He gave you his word to instruct you. He gave you his Spirit to guide you. And he gave you his body, his church, and for us who are members, this church, to encourage and to strengthen you. So Jesus walks with you. It is a real hope that we have, that Timothy had. So weary Christian, remember Jesus. He is your hope. And remember, he is not just our great example, he is our great Savior. Now, I could end right there. That would be enough for us, right? When we are weary, remember Christ. You know, yesterday I just took some time to sit and just to think through, who is Christ to me? What does his word say about him? What is his character like? What has he done for me? What are his promises to me? I'd encourage all of you to do that. We should do it often. To simply stop in the busyness of our lives and think, Christ, what has he done for us? His promises are still true to us today, even in the challenges of life. to remember Christ. But Paul doesn't end there. He offers more hope to Timothy and to us. Second of all, he says, you have the power of God's word and his sovereign plan. Paul reminded Timothy that he too had suffered, not to the extent of Jesus, but he had suffered because of the gospel of Jesus. Elsewhere, specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul recounts all that he had gone through as an apostle of Christ. He talked about the beatings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, the near-death experiences, the escapes, and all that he had done to up to this point where he knew he would face impending death because of the gospel. And Paul sits here in a prison that you can visit today, fully chained, with no way of escape, awaiting execution. And he did it because he was a criminal, because he preached Jesus as Messiah. The Jewish leaders hated Paul's message, and so they arrested him, and he was sent on to Rome to stand trial. And as he sat bound in prison, he knew what was coming. He would die because of the gospel. But though Paul was physically bound in Rome with absolutely no way of escape, those words are such encouragement to us. In verse 9, the end of it, but the word of God is not bound. Praise God for that. That though we may have people like Paul, who are very important in the giving of the gospel, they may leave. They will die. He did die. But the word will continue on. God would not allow his gospel to stop its flood of grace through his own people. And you possibly see why Paul then points Timothy to teach others who would teach others who would teach others, so that if one of them dies, the message doesn't stop. It continues on. If one single person is arrested, it doesn't really matter. If one person is killed, the message still goes on. No human invention to thwart the plan of God would accomplish its purposes. And so the word of God is not bound. That's why Paul never puts the focus on himself. He realized he was just a method that God was using to communicate God's message to others, and Paul would someday be gone, but that message would continue on. He was a point in the line of God's movement of his church throughout the ages. You know, if you look throughout church history, often when persecution comes, the message doesn't stop, ever. In fact, you could argue that when persecution comes, the message actually flourishes. Only God can do that. No matter what humans try to do to stop it, God says, no, my message will go forth even more powerfully. Right now, with the teens on Sunday morning, we're going through the book of Acts. And there are several times where Luke just stops and says, and the word of God prevailed, or the word of God grew. And each time is right after a point where either Satan is trying to go through the church, through problems in the church to stop it, or for the most part from exterior pressure on the church to make the message stop. Luke says, nope, doesn't work. Can't work. It's going to keep going on and on and on. And so I would encourage you to get emails from Voice of the Martyrs, because it encourages us when people are being persecuted, the message still flourishes. The word prevails. But believers throughout history and us today are still told you need to be willing to suffer because of the message of the gospel. So he again reminds them in chapter 1, there are some, because of this pressure, because of the persecution on the church, they fell away. But there are men like Onesiphorus who, despite the pressure, they helped me and they continued on so the message would flourish. In Timothy now, he says, you are to join in this suffering, knowing that the gospel would be unleashed. Paul says, I'm willing to suffer because it meant that God's purposes would continue on no matter what. You know, we are willing to do often a lot of work hoping that the end result is favorable to us. You know, there are many of you in here who love yard work. And that takes a lot of work, right? I don't have the slightest idea. My wife is a little better. If you come look at our front, it's not great. It takes a lot of work, and I really can't stand doing that type of stuff. But many of you do. And you can do all that you can to make it grow. But guess what? Sometimes it just doesn't. But you spent hours investing into your garden, and it didn't grow. Again, there are athletes preparing for the Summer Olympic Games, and they are devoting their life to their sport. And they can do all that they can here in the months before going to Paris. But guess what? What if they get sick the day of the Olympics? All that training, all those hours of work, out the window. But they're still going to invest the time necessary into it. Or you think about your job. Your boss says, I want you to spend some time working on this project. And so you invest hours, maybe even going home and working on that project. And you come in the day of your presentation to your company, and your boss says, yeah, we went another way. And you go, seriously? I spent hours dedicating to this, unsure of what would happen, hoping that the end result would be favorable to us. And no matter all of our hard work, sometimes it just doesn't pay off. But Paul, on the other hand, says here that he knew his suffering would not be in vain. One page over in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. He knows what he is doing is actively happening right now. I am actively being poured out for Christ, for the glory of Christ, as memorial to Christ. Paul here mentions the elect of God, those who God has sovereignly chosen to be saved from all of eternity, a people that God only knows. And it would seem that this type of theology would lead to complacency. If God knows who will be saved, then do we really need to do anything about it? Or can we just sit around and just let it happen? No. Paul gives a resounding no. If God knows who will be saved, it ensures that our work is not in vain. Rather than lead to complacency, this energizes Paul. So he says, I am willing to suffer because he knows that the message, as it goes out, it will bear fruit. I recently met a man, a pastor, who had gone through several strokes, very obviously. And he said, I feel like I am just being spent for my people. But I would rather finish my life that way than in any other way. Being poured out for it. Because you know that as the word goes out, there will be results. You know, I'm reminded of Paul's vision in Corinth. As Paul enters there, he has a vision from God. And he says, God says to him, don't be afraid. Stay because I have many people in this city. Do you want to encourage and energize a church planter? Tell him that. And Paul immediately, if you follow that passage, bad things happen immediately. And Paul stays energized. Paul doesn't fear. He gives the gospel. He's there for 18 months. And a church, a pretty messed up church, grows. It energizes Paul. With the teens, often on Sunday mornings, and we finished one this morning, we watched a documentary from Frontline Missions, and they document what God is doing in some of the hardest places on the world. What we finished this morning was in Northeast Africa, areas that are dominated by Islam. But as we watched that this morning, you see the church is thriving. In one area alone, 30,000 Muslims have come to faith in Christ. And so it's amazing to watch these with our kids to show God is working even in the hardest places of the world. That no matter the opposition, the gospel as it goes forward, there will be fruit, even in the hardest places. Or maybe we should say, especially in the hardest places. and reminds us that the word is powerful enough to overcome Satan's attacks. And as the people from those areas, they watch people who are persecuted for their faith, as they watch believers stand strong because of Jesus, they are then turning in faith to Christ as well. And my wife and I, we spoke in exactly 100 churches as we prepared to go to Utah. And in every single church, someone would come up to us and say, "Don't you realize this is going to be really hard?" I wanted to say, "Duh. Like, we know where we're going." But what we said every time, and this is much more spiritual, is the gospel is powerful. And after 10 years there, we can say the same thing: the gospel is powerful. You don't have to fear. You trust God, and you allow God to work through us. So Paul reminds Timothy, "I'm willing to endure anything so that the elect come to salvation." So hardship, persecution, shipwreck, imprisonment, and even my impending death, they're worth it, absolutely worth it. This truth is not only empowering, it's also freeing to us. You and I don't have to play the role of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to say everything perfectly. We don't have to give the best arguments. We don't have to convince people with our own eloquence. We simply are faithful to proclaim the message of the gospel, and we allow God to be God, and he is pretty good at that. We can be faithful, as Paul was faithful, saying, "I am willing to suffer, because I know that God will work through me." I don't know what you're struggling with right now, but to those of you who are laboring and suffering in the work of Jesus, it's worth it. Your work for him is not unnoticed by him, and it's also not in vain. So where does our hope rest as we seek to follow Jesus by making disciples? The power of God's word and his sovereign plan. Paul gives Timothy one final source of hope. It is this: the reality of eternal rewards or punishment. Verses 11 through 13 could have been a song or perhaps a poem from the early church that they used to remind them of God's character. And our modern versions, most of them are indented in these words here to reflect that. You see, even the early church was using theology in their music, likely to demonstrate truth that they were then supposed to follow. But Paul had already mentioned Jesus suffered, which led to his exaltation. Paul mentions his own suffering, which he knows will lead him to be with Christ someday. And now he reminds Timothy, press on. There is reward for those who do, but there is also punishment for those who don't. This song or poem starts on the positive end. To suffer and die for Christ would lead to life with him. You know, Jesus called on people to take up their own crosses, to suffer as he did. And in John 15, he says, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Not a maybe, they're going to. He says, this isn't on your own power to accomplish this. He finishes Jesus by saying, the Holy Spirit's coming to help you. You will suffer persecution, but you have help. But you will be persecuted. Knowing God's sovereign plan and the power of his word not only empowers and frees us, but it also, Paul reminds us, it gives us life. As you seek to follow Jesus, you will suffer, but you will have life. You know, it wouldn't make a very good campaign speech from President Biden or former President Trump to say, if you follow me, I'm not going to try to use their voices, you will suffer. I know some of you are thinking, we do suffer. But if they got up and said, you will suffer, absolutely no one would vote for them. But yet that is what we are called to by our supreme leader. He says, you will suffer. And it is the reality of the one who follows Jesus. But it also brings life to those who suffer, because it comes from the one who suffered for us and rose to give us life. You know, there will be many who put tireless hours into presidential campaigns from now and through until November. They will spend hours and hours trying to get their candidate to win. But one of them will lose. And it will feel to many that life is over as we know it. But to the one who works tirelessly for Christ and may give their life for Jesus, there is hope. You will have life like you've never known it. And so he reminds them, there is hope. Timothy, there is hope. You may give your life. Endure with Christ's help, and you will have life. So there's hope for the life to come, but there's also hope in this life as we strive for the life to come with God's help. God is so kind to give us hope in life. And that hope isn't just a possibility that it may happen. This hope is a certainty because it is rooted in Jesus and his work on our behalf. But Paul doesn't just offer hope, he reminds them of God's unchanging character. And in verse 12 says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know, most guardrails aren't very pretty. I saw one driving in this morning on Route 10 that it was just replaced. Guardrails by nature aren't beautiful, but they do their job. And the one that I saw kept someone from going over the bridge down on the street below. It did its job. And Paul gives, in some ways, here's a guardrail, here's a warning. Though it may not seem kind and loving, it really is. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 10, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Not like Peter's denial, who then repented and came back, but like others who had followed Christ. And when things got harder, they walked away forever. Truth matters. God's character is unchanging. For practicality's sake, that's why we don't waver on the gospel. Though our world is ever changing, there are many who want to fit the message of the gospel to fit into a changing world so that it sounds more appealing to them. But that is to deny Christ. And he will deny those who do that. If we fear man rather than God, we will lose our life. But if we fear God rather than man, we may lose this earthly life, but we will gain life with him. If you look at verse 13, some take that as a source of comfort. And then the reality is that is taught throughout the Bible that though we are faithless at times, God remains faithful. Think about Israel. How many times they were unfaithful to God, yet God, because of his covenant with them, kept coming back to them. And though that truth is seen throughout Scripture, I think here in this context, it is talking about someone who is entirely faithless. And God must remain faithful to himself, to his character. He cannot deny himself. And that though he is loving and though he is gracious, if you deny him, he will deny you. And so Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, don't deny him. Though hard times may come, though opposition will undoubtedly come to your message, don't deny him. Rather, be willing to suffer for him, for that brings life and hope. Now, you may walk in this morning. You may be weary. You may be beaten down. You may be exhausted. You may be discouraged. You may be even stumbling in your own faith, thinking this as well. Is it even worth it? Timothy may have felt each one of those as he got that letter from that prison from Paul. And Paul encourages him to press on and gives him the reason for hope to press on. You know, you may have walked in this morning and you don't know Jesus, and you think, you people maybe are kind of crazy. Why would you suffer for someone you can't even see? Let me give you some good news. God is the creator of everything, including you. He made you, and he is holy, meaning never once sinning. You were created by God, as were all of us, and yet we sinned against God. Adam sinned, and we sinned. And because of that, we are separated from God and having no hope to get back to God. And so we're left in a pretty precarious place. We can't do anything about it. But Jesus stepped in, God's Son, who is God. He came and he became a man, fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life, never once sinning. But he unjustly went to the cross. And on a cross, he took your sin and he took my sin. And he took the punishment that you deserve and that I deserve. And he died, but victoriously he rose again, defeating sin and death on your behalf. And you must respond to that. You can't leave that in a neutral position. You can deny it, and you will lose your life. But if you repent of your sin, if you turn from your sin, you turn away from your sin, and you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, you will have. That is the best news you could ever hear. You may have questions about that. We certainly did as well. And you can talk to me or talk to someone around you who knows, looks like they know what they're doing in here. If someone brought you, talk to them. They would love to share with you why we can talk about Jesus being our hope. Church family, no matter what you encounter this week, as a follower of Jesus, you have hope. You have tremendous hope. You may think you know what's coming up this week, but really none of us do. We walk into it with faith, thanking God, you know what's going to happen. Help me trust you. And we've been reminded this morning to remember Christ, remember Jesus, remember his work on your behalf. He is your Savior. And no matter what happens this week, there is an empty tomb to remind you of the hope that you have. You have the word, the power of the word, and the sovereign work of God, which is there to give us confidence. And we have the truth of reward or punishment. It is a reminder to stay faithful to him who is always faithful to us. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, if we had to walk this life alone, we'd be a mess. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came and lived a life that we could never, ever live. He did it perfectly, never once sinning. We thank you for him. We thank you that he went to the cross in our place and took the punishment that we deserved. Lord, life can be challenging, but Lord, you offer us hope. We have the hope of eternity with you someday. But Lord, you don't just make us get there on our own. You are with us every step of the way. And Lord, may this week, may we turn to that hope. May we trust in that hope. And may we reflect on the goodness of Jesus and what he has done for us. In Christ's name, I pray.